Now let's just turn in our in our Bibles to the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel. And let me remind all of you where we are in this study. We are in the evening time before the Lord Jesus now is betrayed by Judas. And I would quickly remind you that Jesus has been saying to his disciples up to this point, when we come into the 24th verse, he has been saying to his disciples that he is going to be betrayed. Now, for a long time, the Lord Jesus, his face set steadfastly towards Jerusalem, has been journeying towards Jerusalem. He has entered into Jerusalem. And now he comes to the place where he is going up to be crucified. And he's been telling his disciples, telling them over and over, trying to cause them to understand. Now, if you go into the Gospel of John, you will be able to read, say, from verse 15, where the Lord Jesus, having said that he was the way and the truth and the life, and that no man could come unto the Father but by him, goes on to say, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. My Father is the husbandman. And if you abide in me and I abide in you, why, we are one. We abide together. But those that are fruitless branches, those that think they've been grafted into the main vine but were never grafted in, those that are fruitless and useless and dead, why, the husbandman will cut out and throw away, and they shall be discarded and burned. But Jesus goes on and he says, my Spirit shall enter you, and those that know my doctrine shall be free. Those people that are trusting and abiding in me shall know what freedom is. Their souls will be free. They may be chained, as was the Apostle Paul, but they shall be free. Then Jesus goes into a great and wonderful prayer. Perhaps I would say the greatest prayer ever recorded. And if you get into that prayer, you will hear Jesus saying, I am not praying, Father, that these people that are trusting in me should be taken out of the world. I am praying instead that whilst they're in the world, thou wilt keep them, thou wilt watch over them and protect them. The psalmist takes up a similar vein of thought. He says, we are hedged about. We are protected by a hedge all around us. And the creepy crawlies and wild animals can't get through that hedge to worry us and destroy and disturb us. Indeed, the person who finds his soul stayed upon the Lord Jesus Christ is the person who has new life. And that new life will never be dissipated. It can never be chased away. Now Jesus goes on and he teaches his disciples. They have heard this. They gather together. They eat the Passover. Jesus says to them, this Passover is the ending of the old covenant and the beginning of the new. They've been sitting at the table, eating and drinking and listening to Jesus talk. They know that he is the Savior, the Messiah. They know all this. And then they get into an argument. Now, they must have been Baptists. They must have been, because they have to have an argument. They have to have an argument of who's going to be chairman and secretary and vice chairman of a board. They get into an argument of who's going to be higher than the rest. And Jesus puts their reasoning down. He says, you're thinking like people. And because you're thinking like people, I have to correct you so that you will understand divine thinking. Now, man has caused things to be topsy-turvy because God had them right in the first place. But it appears to man that God's thinking is topsy-turvy because he assumes that his thinking is on a right premise when it's on a false premise. Man's thinking is wrong. It is based upon wrong basis. It has a wrong foundation. And Jesus points it out. Let me share with you and go through the scripture with you. In verse 24, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, now, here he is talking. Listen to him. The kings and the Gentiles, they have power. And they can cast you into a fire. They can put you into a lion's den. They can send you to be sawn in pieces. They can put you in jail and forget you. They can take your body and lay it in an iron mold and crimp the iron down and leave you there for 2 years. And because of this, you say they are your benefactors because they put pressures on you, and then once in a while they'll come by and they'll give you some small amount of money. And you say they are our benefactors because they are strong, because they are mighty, and their fists are held closed. Jesus says that's the thinking of the world. They that exercise authority are then called benefactors. That is, those that can control you, you call a benefactor. When they say, we own you, now we'll allow you a day off, you say, what a nice thing for them to do. God had already presented his manner of dealing with man, that man would work for so long in a week, and then he would have a day off. And then every few weeks, he would have a series of days off. So that man was continually refreshing himself and would work more enthusiastically at his labors and be a more creative person and a more satisfied person and a more comforted person because he was in the presence of God and he knew it. But man became stronger and man became crueler, and man became more mighty, and as he did these things, he took people and made them his captives. Don't say, in our society, we don't have the same philosophy. We most certainly do. Look at verse 26. Jesus looks his disciples in the eye and says, ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the youngest. Oh, that's a curious thing. Don't we look round the congregation and say, let's find somebody with some gray hairs because they have maturity. In days in which we live, even the Christian evangelical church has caught up with this maturity thing. And we've all got to become mature Christians. Sometimes, if you'll forgive the humor, sometimes that means we stink. And sometimes the churches are a lot of stinkers because they've over-matured. What we need, says Jesus, is people like little children. And little children should lead us. Because little children have a childlike faith that believe God. They don't need proof. They don't need argument. They don't have to have discussion. They believe God. And Jesus says, until you and I understand that we've got to become like little children in believing in God, we will never believe in God. Hey, you know one of the things that we do? We say we must have intellectual Christianity. I'm sure Christianity is intellectual. But don't be guilty of intellectualizing, if there's such a word, Christianity. Because our Father knows our thoughts are far off, so he is way ahead of us. And the child that is believing in the Father knows more than we can intellectualize. We must see this principle. It's a divine principle. And Jesus says, you must reckon the person that is greatest is invariably the youngest. And here is another good reason for him saying this. A young person is yet to experience all the delights of sin. I was pleased this week to be talking to a young man that has come from the drug culture, for I know very little about the drug culture and make no apology for it. This young man had come from the drug culture, and he was saying something like this to me. He said, I shot everything that was on the market. And I did it for something that the Christians will scream about. He said, everybody tells you how dreadful it is, but I did it because it was lovely. I enjoyed it. It took Christ to make me realize I was wrong. Now, here is the thing that we like to think. We like to say to people, now, sin is a very terrible thing. It is in the eyes of God. Sin is an abhorrent thing. It is in the eyes of God. But what we forget is we wouldn't be sinners if we didn't enjoy sinning. Because of all creation, we go where we enjoy ourselves. And we think we're free to please ourselves. We enjoy pleasing ourselves, so we do the things that please us. That's why Jesus had to say to his disciples, never mind pleasing yourself, God's basis of everything is different to man's. And God's basis is this, a child shall lead them. A little child shall bring them to God. A babe in Bethlehem shall grow to be the perfect Lamb of God, shall die an ignominious death, shall let his blood flow, that men and women shall be washed white as the driven snow. What does man do? He tries to save at all costs life. Jesus says, if you're prepared to lose your life for my sake, you'll find life. Why, everything is back to front. Jesus reckons divinely. We reckon manly in a human frame of reference. In the latter part of this 26th verse, he says, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve, the person must serve. Now, Luke doesn't tell us very much of the washing of the disciples' feet. But what had happened in this period of time just prior to this discussion? Our Lord Jesus had taken off his outer garment and taken a towel, and he'd put the towel round his waist. And then he'd taken a bowl of water, and as his disciples were sitting round, he went and he washed the feet of the disciples. And when he got to Peter, Peter couldn't contain himself. He said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I'll wash yours, but you're not going to wash mine. What was he saying? Look at the end of this verse. He was saying, you're the chief. You're the chief. You're the Lord. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. And Jesus said, Peter, because I am the Savior, I am the servant of all mankind. I must wash your feet. And after the explanation that Jesus had given Peter with his usual enthusiasm and effervescence, he said, Lord, not just my feet, my head, all of me. Give me a bath. That was Peter. I wanted to learn to swim years ago. And I would go down to the pool and I'd put my toe in and it was cold. And I'd back up. And then I'd walk down the steps a little way and the water would come up to my ankle and then further down until it came up to my knees and waist. And I didn't learn to swim. I decided that water was for fish and frogs and ducks, not me. But now, along came a very wise person and said, come with me. And he held my hand and we went to the deep end of the swimming pool. He said, young man, if you want to learn to swim, you get in this end. But I won't be able to touch the bottom. That's right. And I won't be able to reach the other side. That's right. Now he said, let me help you. And pushed me in. And then after I was spluttering, he said, now, I'm still here. Come to me. And a curious thing happened. I got there. There's a sense in which all my life I've been a fellow that gets in the deep end. Why bother wading in when you can jump in? Of course, sometimes you get swallowed up. Sometimes you eat and drink some things you didn't think of. But why not? Now Jesus is talking to a man that says, I'm not going to walk in the shallow ends, Lord. Deep end or nothing. This is Peter. Not just my feet, my head, my hands, all of me. Give me a bath. Give me a good shower, Lord. Make me clean all over, Lord. And Jesus, I think, with a big smile on his face, says, oh, Peter, there's no need for me to give you a bath. This is, I'm showing you a principle. I don't have to scrub you down. The principle is that the servant of all is the master of all, and the master of all must be servant of all. Then Peter, having had this terrific lesson, having thought he understood the intellectually what was said to him, then Peter and the disciples who all listened to the discussion get into a discussion who's going to be boss. And Jesus says, you must understand, look at that last phrase again of verse 26. He says, you must understand again, the chief among you must be a servant, a person that serves. Then we go on, and we discover in verse 27 how the contrast is between human ideas and heavenly ideas, the ideas of the earth and the ideas of heaven. Whether is greater, he that sits at meat? Well, of course he's great, because he sits down. People pull the chair out from behind him, let him sit down. Then they serve him at the table. He's great. He's a great man. They had forgotten that Jesus said, when you go into a banquet, don't just assume that you're going to sit at the high table. Go and sit at the lowest table. And then those at the high table, if they want you, they can call you and say, come and sit with us at the high table. If you just assume you should be at the high table, you may sit down, and then someone comes along and says, you know, there's no provision for you at this table. Do you mind going and sitting down over there? Years ago, I was to speak at a banquet, and I knew this piece of scripture, but I didn't apply it. And I knew that all speakers sat at the head table, and this was a very large banquet of some sort, and so I knew where I had to go, to the high table. So I walked in, had a large Bible under my arm, and everybody knew I was the speaker, I seemed to think. And as I was walking in and going to the head table, someone said something like this to me. Do you know where your seat is? And I said, yes, I think I'll be sitting at that table. Oh no, said the usher. All those seats are reserved. I'll show you a seat that is just for you. So I thought maybe he knew me and he knew where I had to sit. So he took me and sat me at the farthest end of the banquet hall from that table. I didn't know a living soul. There were some 8 or 10 people sitting at the table, and they all had a great conversation, and once in a while they included me. That was between courses. I usually finish my course quickly and then can listen and can ask all the questions. And I noticed at the head table there was an empty chair. I was rather pleased with myself. Their speaker hadn't turned up. And then there was obvious panic going on at the head table. I called one of the usher people over and I said, I don't think their speaker has arrived. He said, that's right, we're looking for him outside. I said, well, perhaps you'd be kind enough to give them this note. I think the speaker has arrived. And he was not too sure he wanted to take that note from me. I said, if you'd take it to the head table, I'd appreciate it. He said, yes, and he put it in his pocket and walked out. So in confusion, eventually, the chairman got up and said he was so sorry, but the speaker hadn't arrived. So timidly, I said, sir, I'm down here. How did you get there? And I looked around for the usher, who was going through a door. And I was called to the head table. very scriptural, though a little painstaking. This is what Jesus is teaching here. Make sure you don't assume anything. Don't assume you're great. Because the greatest, the people that seem great to you, are usually the people that are not in the eyes of God. The people that are great are those that serve, that are serving others, serving one another. This is why we have deacons. They're the greatest, because the word to deek means to serve the congregation. You didn't know you had so many servants, did you? Now you can order a meal at any time. Our deacons are servants, the servers of the assembly, of the ecclesia. It's good for us to know that our Lord Jesus, having pointed this out, goes on. And he talks to Peter. He says, Peter, I want you to know something. He actually calls him Simon. Look at verse 31. And in that verse you will discover the name Simon means to vacillate or weak. And so he says, using Peter's original name, he says, weak one, vacillating one, over-enthusiastic, depressed one, I have something to say to you. And then Jesus goes on and spells out what he has to say. Listen, Satan hath desired to have you. Now, if you go into the book of Job, you realize that Satan cannot approach anyone unless he gets permission. And Jesus is saying, you must understand that permission has been granted. God has given permission that Satan gets to you. However, says Jesus, you must take heart. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, the one thing that Peter did not experience when he denied the Lord Jesus was this. He did not lose his faith. He lost his courage. He was without courage at that point. When the little girl came up to Peter, she said, you're surely one of these. And Peter said, no, I'm not. Turn the page, please, to verse 54. When they had taken Jesus prisoner, which we will deal with in our next study, after the Mount Olivet experience, Peter was sitting watching. And as he sat and watched, a maid comes to him. But Peter, you see, in verse 54, followed afar off. He made sure there was a distance between him and Jesus. And those of us that put anything between us and Jesus allow the thin edge of a big wedge to come between us. That's Satan's wedge. Most of us that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ when we were children and somehow have drifted away haven't so much lost our faith as we've lost our courage. It's easier to go with the world. It's easier to go the worldly way than to fight and to swim upstream against our peers. It's easier to go with the emotions of our body, the emotions of our soul, the emotions of our being, than go with the emotions of God. It's easier to love the world and the lust of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes. It's easier to go after the world than it is to go after the love of God. It's easier to agree with the world system that says the strongest and the mightiest is the chief and the leader, the person that asserts himself. He is easier to follow than the person that is meek. Because God has said the meek shall inherit the earth. We have turned that round and said the weak shall inherit the earth. And so mankind is in a crusade to prove God wrong. And the mighty, the strong, the Herculean, the Atlases of the world, the people that can bristle all kinds of intellectual and physical muscle, think they have taken over the world. Not so. Not so. For God is never mocked. What a man sows, he reaps.
And if he denies God and goes after the things of God in his own way, or denies God and goes against the things of God in his own way, he discovers that the wrath of God is upon him. If he turns from the error of his way and acknowledges God and closes that gap and doesn't allow the thin edge of the wedge to work between him and the Lord Jesus, why then he discovers the love of God dwelling in him richly, and he grows in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Now look what happens when the thin edge of the wedge comes in. We read on down from verse 54 into verse 55. Peter then sat down among them. It's easy to accept the standards that are not God's. It's easy to sit down amongst those that condemn Jesus. It's easy to deny Jesus when everybody around us is denying him. It's easy to put him in second place when we are popular to do so. And Peter sat down among them. And that's what's happened to some of you. That's what's happened to some of our congregations in the past. This is what will happen to many of us. To you teenagers, this is what will happen to you unless you stay close to Jesus Christ. You will sit down among them. You will accept what they're saying. You will accept what they're eating. You will accept their fellowship. Notice too, please, that if you go on, this young maid, someone will come along and say, "Aren't you a Christian? I didn't think you'd do a thing like that. I didn't think you'd say a thing like that. Don't you go to church?" And that's what they said to Peter. "Aren't you one of these?" Peter said, "No, not me. Not me. You've mistaken me. Not me. I'm just here, like you." Because Peter had no discernment. The moment you've sat down with the world, your discernment that is spiritual is gone. Notice the next thing that takes place. After a little while, in verse 58, another saw Peter and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." Peter was determined now in his denial. He was making sure that they would understand he had nothing to do with Jesus. He didn't want to get hurt. He didn't want to be crucified. He didn't want to go to prison. He didn't want to be whipped. He didn't want to be bashed. He didn't want to be lashed. He wanted none of these things. His courage was gone. His faith was intact. Jesus said, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat." You see, God puts the fan of the winnowing fork in the hand of the Lord Jesus that he may blow away the chaff. But Satan, with his fan, tries to blow away the wheat. And Jesus says, "That's not going to be possible. I will pray that your faith fail not. So that when the chips are down, you believe me, you trust me." And that childlike faith, that beginning faith that you had when you first understood that I was your Savior, that faith will stand. We need to be encouraged, because it's so easy to think we've lost our faith. We need to be encouraged to understand that most people lose their courage. It's so much easier to go, if a member of your family isn't a Christian, and is he so much easier to go with that person? And if they go to a cocktail party, to drink. If they smoke, to smoke. If they go to lewd cinemas, to go to the cinemas. Whatever it is, it's so much easier to go that way than to say, "I'm sorry, family friend, I cannot go. I belong to Jesus." It's easier to acquiesce than it is to fight or to stand alone. And Peter capitulated as far as his courage was concerned. Then notice verse 59. Another, about the space of an hour after another, confidently affirmed, "Of a truth, this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean." Someone the other day said, "You're obviously English to me." I couldn't imagine why. I was standing in a store, And I said something to the girl that was taking the money. And someone just leaned across the counter and said, "What part of England are you from?" I said, "How do you know I'm from England?" And they just laughed at me. I can't think why. Of course I can. I know I have a strange accent. Peter's accent was of the dialect of the Galileans, and he was recognizable. And they said, "You know, when you open your mouth, Peter, not only do you put your foot in it, but you give yourself away." And Peter said, now, with an oath, I like not to think that he swore. I like to think that he would say something like you teenagers would say when you're caught with your hands in the cookie jar. "Honestly, I didn't do it." One day my brother got caught with his hands in the cookie jar, and he just pulled the jar across the counter, and then he opened his hand and the jar crashed to the floor. He said, "What jar?" My mother was very quick. Very quick. She said, "The one you're buying." You see? We will say to a person, "Honestly, I didn't do it. Honestly, it's not me." Why do you say honestly? Because somehow you have to make what may not be quite truthful sound a little more truthful than it's going to be. And I think Peter said, "Honestly, not me." I think that was the tenor of what he said. Maybe he did swear, as some people say. Maybe he did use a curse word. I don't know. But certainly he made it sound emphatic. That's what happens when you lose courage. When you lose courage in trusting Jesus. Do you remember when you were a little fellow, a little girl? Do you remember? It was easy to say, "I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. Yay, yay." Do you remember singing that? See, you didn't sing it any better either. Do you remember? Do you remember it was easy to stand up and learn the gospel verses and say, I've learned my verses? It was easy when they said sword drill to pull out your Bible and hold it high in the air. Do you remember that? That was exciting. And they gave you a prize and you felt you were pretty good. You were a good Christian. And they gave you a badge for coming to Sunday school and you pinned it on. And then they gave you all sorts of bars and eventually you had so many you nearly tripped over the silly things. Just all kinds of badges and bars and prize winnings. You could go to camp for free if you could earn enough stamps and things. All kinds of things you could do. Do you remember those days? But now if anybody said, "Hold up your Bible," you'd say, "What Bible? Where is it? Wait a minute, I had one a year or two ago. Where did we put that Bible?" If somebody said, "What's the gospel verse?" you'd have to say, I used to get prizes for memorizing gospel verses, but you've lost your courage. You're like Peter. You're standing way off, and all it started with was a thin edge of a wedge. The wrong boyfriend, the wrong girlfriend, the wrong magazine, the wrong crowd at school. It was just the thin edge of a wedge that started it all off. Somebody just said, "Hey." You felt Satan's presence and forgot that Jesus had prayed that your faith would not fail. Jesus had said to Peter, as we read in the previous part of this chapter, "Before this night is through, you will deny me three times." And Peter had just come to the place where he denied his Lord the three times. Look at the beautiful words. These are colossal words. Verse 61, I think if I'd have been Peter sitting there through all the smoke, through all that was going on, through all the clamor, he saw the sparkling eyes of Jesus look directly at him, and his conscience was pricked, his heart was broken. He remembered, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times." And he remembered, he had said to the woman, he'd said to the man, he'd said to the next person, "I do not know Jesus." And Jesus turned, and through the whole crowd, he spiked through right into the man's heart, and he looked at him. They have said that the only difference between Peter and Judas Iscariot was this. It's in this verse. Look at it. It's a beautiful verse. It's a verse we need to take to our hearts. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Can you weep over the loss of courage? Can you weep over the loss of ability to follow Jesus? Can you weep over your sinfulness? Can you weep over those things that are not right with God? Can you do that, my dear friend? If you can, you have a newness of life, because that's how you repent. That's how you turn from those ways that are not God's ways into the ways that are God's ways. That's how it's done. Judas went out and hung himself. He set his jaw. He grit his teeth. He set his neck. He put a noose round it and hung himself. If you want to live like a stoic, set your jaw. If you want to end up committing a type of spiritual suicide, set your heart and turn away from God and go. But if you're like Peter, and you understand that God the Father through God the Son, but because of the comforting ministry of God the Holy Spirit, is looking into our hearts right now and is seeking the wicked ways in us, that he might try our hearts and that we might turn from the wickedness of our ways and be converted. If you can see that, my dear friend, and weep over sin, you have newness of life as Christ Jesus comes in and sin goes out. Precious is the teaching of this piece of scripture. The time goes so fast. I just finish this way. You need to see that Jesus is saying some wonderful things to his disciples. Satan will sift you like wheat, so that he can destroy the wheat. I'll sift you like chaff, so that I can blow with my Holy Spirit the chaff away. So you lost your courage. So you lost your testimony. My dear friend, that's all. It was chaff. And the Spirit of God today will blow it away. And your soul will be refined like the pure flour that God has created for the bread that people might eat and live. These are precious thoughts, aren't they? Oh, that we could take them into our hearts. Oh, that somehow we could just allow them to come fully into the experience of our life. This is how we'll finish this day. Jesus speaking to Peter, after Peter said in verse 33, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death. Jesus says, oh, Peter, I know the Spirit's willing, I know the flesh is weak, as we shall see Jesus saying that in Olivet. But he says to Peter, I tell you, Peter, the night will not finish. The early dawn cockerel will not be crowing and welcoming the dawn until you have said three times, I do not know Jesus. What's taken place in your life that you denied Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Think, what happened? What was the thin edge of the big wedge? What causes you to break down in fellowship with Jesus now that you're older? This is why we say to you young people, oh, be careful. Be careful who you keep company with. Be careful of how you go about your lives. Be careful how you start and allow your lives to develop. Be careful. Young fellas and girls, it's so necessary, because that thin edge of a wedge, it looks so attractive. It's like shooting speed for the first time. It's like taking the pill for the first time. It's like taking some marijuana for the first time. It's like getting involved in sex the first time. It's all so joyous. And it ends so squalid. The thin edge of the wedge. So that now you can't stand for Christ. Ask some of these older people. They'll tell you the truth.
won't you?
Won't you say to these young fellows and girls, don't do this and don't do that and don't do something else? Of course you will. You know why? The thin edge was so easy. It was the blunt end that is so difficult. And here we are in our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s and some 80s. And the blunt end is so big. And we've been pried so far sometimes from Jesus. That the Lord Jesus somehow doesn't seem like a Savior anymore. So the psalmist cries and he says, oh God, oh God, return unto me the joy of my salvation. You who are older, haven't you said that? Haven't you said that? You see some young fella, some girl, they hug a microphone and they wiggle themselves around. You'll see that tonight. Great singing. And you think, ooh. You who are older, I know you think that way. Ooh. You think, I wonder why they do that. But you forget, you used it. You didn't have a microphone, and you didn't wiggle around. You just thought you were the cat's meow. And you stood there and you sang so beautifully, and you looked so pious, and your halo almost pinched. These lights used to shine on little halos. And then there was a thin edge of a wedge that moved between you and Jesus. And suddenly, your life started to leave the things of God and go the things of the world. And your courage to speak for Jesus wasn't quite the same. Your courage to be a person of God was not quite the same. Do you remember that? Don't take my word, young men and women. Ask the older people. Will you be honest with them, please? Will you tell them? See, if you do, that's called fellowship. And we're family, aren't we? Let's pray. Most blessed Lord, we thank Thee for the lovely time of just being here together. We thank Thee for allowing us the privilege of being reminded that Peter was a very silly fellow. Yet we know he loved Thee very much. And some of us have been confused because we love Thee, and yet we've been silly. And we thought that the only thing to do is to walk farther away because we felt so guilty. Oh, Father, draw us near the cross of Jesus. Let us see Him crucified all over again. Let us get that vision of our salvation and what it meant to Thee, the Holy One, to take away our sin. Please help us so that we may see the eyes of Christ looking into our souls. And as we see that, we may go and weep about our sinfulness, about our silliness, about our wrongfulness. And that as we weep, we may be able to say, Lord, here's my life. Oh, take and seal it. For prone to wander, Lord, we feel it.